giving attention to the words in the verse 38. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Let's just bow in prayer with our Bibles opened in front of us. O Lord, do refresh our souls with the oil of gladness. We pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to rest upon us. Thou hast put thy blessing upon thy people, and we pray that the Spirit of the Lord may tabernacle among us here as a congregation. O Lord, exalt thy precious name. Amen. Even by the power of the Holy Spirit, reveal Christ the Savior in all the fullness of his grace and power unto us. Take thy word, Lord, make the message as plain as day. Write it into our souls, we beseech thee. And O Lord, refresh our hearts. This has been on our mind, that thy word will refresh us and restore to us the joy of thy salvation. Bring us into line with thy will. Lord, we might well be like Peter in some respects, anxious to do the will of God, and yet in a certain matter we're holding back. Lord, make us willing in spite of ourselves. Help us to go the second mile, to take the way of the cross, and in all things to be pleasing to thee. To be pleasing to thee in what we do and say. O Lord, now undertake for us, we beseech thee. Grant the infilling, even the unction of thy Holy Spirit. In Jesus' dear name. Amen. I'm going to turn then to this portion of Scripture, Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. This is part of Peter's sermon to the household of Cornelius. He is saying, in fact, that the anointing of God was upon Jesus Christ. Here is, then, a particular ministry of the Holy Spirit for us to discuss and to examine. The Spirit of the Lord rested upon our Savior. The Holy Spirit anointed him for the work that he had commenced upon earth. In fact, the Holy Spirit rested upon Christ in a way in which no other man ever knew by experience. If you refer to Hebrews chapter 1, there the Apostle Paul, writing of Christ, is saying, read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. Thou hast wrought righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, has anointed me with the oil of gladness above thy pillow. This is one place in the Bible where the Scripture is saying, thou, Lord Jesus, has received your sent among men. Clear also from the words that he was anointed by the Holy Spirit in a unique fashion, in a fashion which set him apart from all others. He was no ordinary man. He was God manifest in the flesh. He was distinguished from other men on account of his deity, his incarnation. Well, I say in this respect also, he was different to others. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit in a way that no man ever knew. To use the words of Hebrews 1 and 9, he was anointed with the oil of gladness. The oil of gladness being symbolic of the Holy Spirit, anointed by the Spirit of God above all his fellows. There's another interesting line of teaching in John chapter 3. If you would like to turn up the place, John the Baptist is speaking concerning the Savior. Verse 34, John chapter 3. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. So our Lord Jesus, even in the pursuance of his earthly ministry, was different from all others, different from the apostles, different from the prophets. In every instance where a mortal man went forward, however excellent he was in himself, if he went forward in God's name, knowing the unction of the Holy Spirit, he only knew the unction of God in a measured way, in a limited capacity. He had the touch of God on him. But our Lord Jesus is distinguished by the kind of anointing that he carried in his ministry. It says plainly then in John 3 and 34 that as the one sent of God as the Messiah, he was speaking the word, the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Holy Ghost then, in all his fullness, came to abide upon Christ without any kind of limitation, without any kind of measure. Our Lord Jesus went forth, the unction of God resting upon him. Now this says something very significant about Christ, about the ministry of the Lord. Remember the words of our text, Peter preaching this sermon to Cornelius in Caesarea, there on the Mediterranean coast in the land of Israel, actually telling Cornelius, an unsaved man as yet, but an unsaved man drinking in every word that God was saying to him, that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, that our Savior went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And God was with him in a way that no other man among men ever knew. Now this expression, the anointing of God, is taken from the figure in the Old Testament. The practice was when a man became a prophet, or if he became a priest, or if he became king, a flask of oil would be poured forth upon his head to signify that that man, from this point on in his life, was to be different from all other men. By reason of that anointing, he was set apart from the rest of men, set apart unto that particular function in service to which God had appointed him. The holy anointing oil distinguished him from other men. And that oil set upon him by anointing signified the coming of the Holy Spirit upon that man to qualify him for the work that God intended him to do. So then, the prophet had that anointing before he started to prophesy. The priest had that anointing before he started to minister in the sanctuary. The king had that anointing before ever he ascended to the throne. The lesson being, before any man starts to serve the Lord, whether he's serving the Lord in the sanctuary, somewhat after the fashion of the priest in the tabernacle, inquiring of the Lord, standing in intercession before God, he must have the holy anointing oil of God upon him. Or whether any man will speak in the Lord's name, as the prophet always attempted to do, he must have the holy anointing oil upon him in his ministry. Or whether any man will rule and give direction to the people of God, under God that is, for no man is a lord among men. Yet nevertheless the Lord appoints some to be shepherds of the flock. Then he must have the holy anointing oil of God upon him if he will attempt that work. The holy anointing oil that was used for the priest was in itself a unique compound of the choicest spices. There was a fragrance
about that anointing that nobody else carried. Thus, in the tents of Israel, as the people encamped in the wilderness, if there was a gentle wind blowing, the wind would catch that fragrance that belonged uniquely to the high priest, the servant of God, who stood between God for the people, stood between God and the people for the cause of the nation. That peculiar, that distinctive fragrance that belonged to the ointment that was poured upon his person, upon his garments, would be carried ahead of him. Those who could sense that fragrance would say, "Now the high priest is coming." Nobody else could use that perfume. No one else could carry that fragrance on the pain of death. You see, the influence of the Holy Spirit is unique. It's not to be imitated. It's a serious thing to carry on some imitation, some kind of counterfeit of the Holy Ghost's work. And there are deadly, dangerous counterfeits abroad today, where men have attempted to substitute in some fleshly ecstasy that definite and mighty work of the Holy Spirit. I say we tamper with these things, and we tamper with these things in a very serious way at the risk of suffering the chastisement of God Himself. Oh, don't play with the things of God. But this fragrance, you see, in type, represented the fragrance of Christ. And the lesson is, the Christian is to carry, by means of this anointing of the Holy Ghost, the perfume of heaven with him, the fragrance of Christ with him. The Christian, indeed, is to be different to all other men. He is, like the priest of old, to be set apart from the rest of the population of the town. And by virtue of that fragrance, the perfume of heaven, the fragrance of Christ, the Holy Spirit bears witness to the sacred anointing, to that special characteristic of the Christian when he carries the image of Christ. There's a picture of this anointing in Psalm 133. Let's turn up the place. And I'll read from this short psalm while you're turning up the reference itself. Psalm 133. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment." And the word ointment here literally is oil. This sacred compound of the choicest spices poured out upon the head of the high priest with its rare perfume, that in the plan of God was to be likened to the savor of Christ in them that believe. It's like the precious anointing oil there upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. This psalm depicts Christ as the head of the body, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, so precious in the sight of God, rests first of all upon the head, and from that point descends to the rest of the body. And we are members in Christ. We belong to His body. And here I'm speaking of the spiritual body of Christ, the church. And since Christ is the head, we can see the sense now why it was necessary for God to anoint Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, so that all believers could share in that anointing, that all believers could share in the privileges of the ministry of Christ. Listen, child of God, let's get a hold of this. Everything the Christian has, he owes to Christ. Every blessing the Christian stands to possess, he possesses in and through Jesus Christ. God does not fill you with the Holy Ghost on account of who you are or what you are. You're only filled with the Holy Spirit, anointed by the Holy Spirit, as you stand into Christ. The head was anointed, and then the rest of the body. And the head is anointed, as you'll see by looking at verse 1, in order to unify the body, that every part of the body would be received alike. The feet of the high priest, the hands of the high priest, the garments of the high priest, all bore traces of the anointing. And there's the unity of the body. What is it that brings Christians together? If you meet a child of God from some other part of the world, you feel a oneness with them right away. Tell me, what's the secret of that oneness? The holy anointing oil, the perfume of Christ. The fragrance of Christ is about the Christian. He carries the testimony of Christ everywhere he goes. And it is the holy anointing oil poured upon the head, which descends from the head over the rest of the body, which unifies the whole and makes the entire body one. And thus there's unity coming from our participation in Christ, our partaking of the Holy Spirit himself. The testimony of Christ then is given to every believer. And because the Lord Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit, he is called in Scripture the Christ, the Messiah. If you go to John chapter 1, and verse 41, you will recognize that one of the most common titles for the Savior in the New Testament is Christ. Many of us use the name without ever dwelling upon the significance of the name Christ. As John chapter 1 and verse 41 indicates, when Andrew first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. Now for every Christian, every child of God who will examine this verse, there is very simple teaching that the word Christ everywhere through the New Testament actually means the Messiah, the Savior long promised in the land of Israel, the Savior first promised in the garden to our fallen parents, the Savior long promised to the patriarchs and to the prophets and to the kings. He who was known as the Messiah is indeed the Christ. The two names indicate the same thing. The names are interchangeable. The Old Testament name is Messiah. The New Testament name, exactly the equivalent, is Christ. Then when the Lord Jesus is called the Lord Jesus Christ, that means he's the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the long-promised Savior, the long-awaited Redeemer who was to come into the world. When Paul confessed Christ, he was confessing the Messiah. Always keep this verse in your mind. Keep it locked away in your heart, that the Messiah, being interpreted, is the Christ. But why do I refer to this verse? Because the word Messiah and the word Christ, being equivalents, meaning the same thing, relate to the anointing. That's the meaning of the word Christ. That's the meaning of the word Messiah. The anointing. The anointed one. The one carrying the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Now John the Baptist was raised up to proclaim the coming Redeemer. John the Baptist knew that in his own lifetime, he would set eyes upon the Son of God. But how would he recognize him? How could he tell Christ from other men? Our Savior did not carry a halo of glory above His head. Our Savior was not recognized in some way, either in dress or in His personal appearance, that set Him apart from others. How would John see Him in the crowd, that dense multitude who came to hear Him minister in the things of God? This message was given unto him: when the Holy Ghost descends in a bodily shape, you will know that the one on whom the Spirit of God descends is the Christ. The actual descent of the Spirit of God upon him will identify him as the Christ, the Messiah, the sent one, he who has the words of God, and to whom God gives the Holy Spirit in infinite proportions. Ah, the Lord will not give the Spirit by measure unto him. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth then with the Holy Ghost and with power. He went about doing good, healing all that are oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Thus when Peter says to Cornelius, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, he was saying Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the long promised Redeemer who was to come into the world. But let us look more carefully at those words in Acts 10 and 38. There are distinctives here in the ministry of Christ that belong to the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And the child of God in some measure will carry these characteristics as he too seeks the anointing of God upon him for his everyday life. In the first place, Acts 10 and 38 will tell us that our Lord Jesus, being anointed with the Holy Spirit, and that without measure, demonstrates the power of God in his ministry. For God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. When he spoke, the Word of God came with such authority. The Word of God came with such freshness. There was a life-giving quality about the Word that the Lord delivered unto men. The power of the Holy Ghost rested upon him. Why, some Christians are confused about the work of the Holy Spirit. There are a number of believers who are so tied up with coincidental occurrences that they want to say, well, one has to speak in tongues before he knows the infilling of the Holy Spirit. This is an error. Our Lord Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, never talked in tongues. Acts 10:38 plainly says, in fact, that God anointed Jesus Christ without measure with the Holy Ghost and with power. And the Spirit-filled life is characterized by the power of God in that person's experience. The more we know of the person of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, the more we will learn of God's power in our own lives. Christian friend, I want you to be burdened about this matter. Let us never seek the counterfeit. Let's never try to imitate the perfume, the sacred anointing. There can be no imitation of what God gives. The work of the Holy Spirit is absolutely unique. And when the Spirit of God takes over the life of any man, when God sets that man apart for some function in His service, He will make that man different in some degree from other men. The hand of God will be upon him. And when we look for some kind of definition as to the Holy Spirit's identity with the believer, let's think then of the power of God. This is the word that's used in Acts 10:38. Let me quote to you from the Gospel of Luke, the last chapter. Our Lord Jesus is speaking to the apostles immediately prior to his ascension into heaven, and he's saying, and I quote from Luke 24, verse 49, listen to the words, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. The endowment of power was promised to the apostles. If they spoke in tongues, if living tongues of flame sat upon them, that was coincidental. That was not the thing the Lord promised. The function of speaking in other languages was necessary on account of the fact that people from differing nationalities had been in Jerusalem at that time. The apostles, ordinary men, just fishermen, peasants, if you like, from Galilee, had no knowledge of these languages. There was no way that they could communicate to foreigners. But God supernaturally gifted them, that they had expression, that they could talk about the Lord in such a way as to make these foreigners marvel and say, how could this possibly be that ignorant, untaught, unskilled fishermen could actually talk to us in the tongue that we were born with? And they can speak to us in our own dialect. Oh, that was a miracle. You can go to school and learn a language. It's really a hard thing to learn the dialect. It's nearly a matter of you having to be born in that part of the country to get to know all the words. If you go to parts of County Down, there's a dialect. And some people present in this congregation wouldn't know in the least what the man was talking about because of the change that the dialect will make. There's a dialect in England. There's a dialect in the south of Ireland. There's a dialect in Scotland and another in Wales. We're all supposed to be speaking the same language. That language is called English, but it sounds different in Fermanagh to the way it sounds in the south of England. It sounds different again in the south of Ireland and completely different in parts of Scotland. That's dialect. And if you tried to talk like a Welshman, you might find it hard to do. If you were to talk like a person from Scotland, you might find it a little difficult to get onto the Scottish burr in your tongue. But that's the accent. And these men, filled with the Holy Ghost, when God supernaturally gifted them with another language, could speak as if they had lived all their lives in that part of the country. They could talk like a local. They didn't attend any university. They were not introduced to any school class. No, in a miraculous way, God gifted them. And men and women, that kind of speaking in languages has nothing whatsoever to do with the kind of Pentecostalism that we have today in this country. Nothing in the remotest way like the gift that they had back then. We have to look at our Bibles carefully to distinguish between what man attempts to do and what God himself has done. And those foreigners who heard the apostles talk in those languages, supernaturally gifted as they were, received the word of God in their own tongue wherein they were brought up. That's a miracle. What I'm saying, that was not the thing promised. What God had promised to the apostles was that the power of God would rest upon them. Just as was the case with Jesus Christ, God anointed our Savior with the Holy Ghost and with power. And when the apostles spoke, they had power to present Christ. We speak about Christ today, we often lack the boldness, we lack the authority, we lack the assurance, we lack the power, and how our hearts hunger for the fullness of God's power upon us. Then look again, our Savior, under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, went about doing good. There was a positive benefit from his ministry. Everywhere he went, he did good. I'm not talking here about good works done for some social service or other. If a Christian's doing that kind of work, well and good. But that's not what the Bible's talking about here. Our Savior, everywhere He went about doing good. And the Christian, under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, will not only carry the power of God in some measure upon him, but what he does will so honor Christ and so exalt his name as to actually do good in the work of God. He'll be doing good. Now, you must have met a man on some occasions, and that person perhaps is so gifted with communication, you can say, "Oh, to meet that man really did me good. I felt that the Lord spoke to me and blessed me in my own soul because I was able to meet that person. Just to meet him did me good." To put it another way, some of you have had to go visiting a person seriously ill. Dear child of God, you've been burdened in heart as to how you'll ever take a word of comfort to that soul. Maybe as you go, you're praying. You're crying to God saying, "Lord, I have no word in my own soul, and how can I minister unto others?" And yet when you go, you open up the Bible, you start to speak, such as the response that person will yield to the word of God, there'll be a blessing for your own soul. You may have to say as you go away, "It did me good to be there. I went thinking that I would have to impart a blessing. But the fact of the matter is, I got a blessing. It did me good to be there." The presence of Christ, that rare anointing perfume, the anointing of the Holy Ghost, was so present upon the members of the body as to fuse them into unity. And you didn't know it then, but you were doing good to that person by ministering Christ to them. And likewise, the Holy Spirit resting upon that person was doing you good. And then there was healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Those sicknesses often that Christ healed were plagues that the devil had visited upon the people. I'm not saying that all sickness is of the devil, but some sickness can be of the devil. And the Lord, when He healed people in New Testament times, was certainly reversing the devil's work. And lastly, God was with them. Oh, when people met with Christ, they met with God. Now, in a human sense, God can be with you. In the limited way that you can know the Lord, seek the anointing of His Holy Spirit, you can have the presence of God with you. Some child of God has to fight the terrible battle of loneliness and struggle on with temptation or affliction, maybe with bodily affliction. I don't know what battle God has called you to face and to fight, but I tell you, good news, you can have the Lord with you. You can seek the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Every child of God can turn up Acts 10:38. Every child of God can say, "Now I know the meaning of the name Christ, that our Savior, in being the Messiah, is indeed the one anointed for us as the head of the body, that holy, sacred anointing with the heavenly perfume upon it, like to no other, rested upon Him as the head, and that holy anointing has been flowing unto me, and I therefore am entitled to receive it in Christ, that the power of God in some way may rest upon my life, that I may be able to impart something to others in Christ's name, and that in some way the Lord will give me victory over the devil, and that above all else God will be with me." I tell you, we need the presence of the Lord with us in these days. When the tide of sin is rising, when there's lawlessness abounding on every side, when the devil seems to be exalted, and the servants of Satan as well on every side, we need to have the people of God taught about the work of the Holy Spirit, fully brought up to date about the work of the Holy Spirit. And men and women, we need to have the unction of God on us, to have the power of the Holy Ghost, to go about not slipping away from God, not compromising, not turning our backs on Christ, not playing about with the world, but to go about doing something. And let us all try to do something for Christ. The more you know of the Holy Spirit in your life, Christian, the more you'll want to be doing something for the Lord. Are you serving Him? First the anointing of power, then the doing, the service of Christ comes into the picture. You'll not be sitting at home. You'll be doing something for the Lord. Every child of God in this house ought to be challenged by this. You ought to be doing something. You ought, hear me in God's name, you ought to be doing something for Christ. And you'll have to pray against the devil. You'll have to pray that the presence of the Lord will be with you. I leave you this verse. I pray that the blessing of God Himself will be upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's bow in prayer. Our Savior, anointed by the Holy Ghost, went about doing good. The power of God upon Him. Healing those that were oppressed by the devil. Oh, the Lord was against the devil. The Lord reversed the work of the devil. And it says, God was with him. Oh, the presence of the Lord was with the Savior. Men and brethren, we need to have the presence of the Lord with us in these days. Oh, Lord, hear our heart's cry. Bless Thy holy word. Write it into our souls. Let us, Lord, be edified by this Thy word. Help us in every day of this week, every day of this year in Thy will, to live in the enjoyment of all that Thou hast provided. May we carry the fragrance of Christ about us. We pray for that heavenly and distinctive perfume that comes from the presence of the Lord and belongs to Christ. Oh, Lord, may we carry Thy presence with us in that very fashion, that others may take knowledge of us, that we have been with Jesus. Hear this, our prayer, in the Savior's name. Amen.